بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين المبعوث رحمة للعالمين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. اللهم زدنا علما كثيرا وفقها في الدين، اللهم اجعلنا ممن يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه، طبتم وطاب سعيكم وممشاكم ولقد تبوأتم من الجنة منزلا. Respected brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And may Allah bless all of you, and I welcome all of you to this class, inshaAllah ta'ala, in the fiqh of marriage. And it will be today the 44th class, inshaAllah ta'ala, from the book Bulugh al-Maram and Adillat al-Ahkam. And we'll be commenting on a new chapter, inshaAllah ta'ala. We finished the chapter on spousal relations or relations with women. And we're beginning this new chapter, inshaAllah ta'ala, which is entitled As-Sadaq. As-Sadaq, in the Arabic language, it means the dowry. The dowry. And the author, he chose to put the chapter of dowry after the chapter on marital or conjugal relations. And it might have been more appropriate to put it before. Because does the mahr or the dowry come before marital relations or after? Comes before. But, rahimahullah, Ibn Hajar, he had a wisdom, and so wherever it is, we will study it, inshaAllah. One thing to begin with, inshaAllah ta'ala, when we look at the word sadaq, sadaq, again, it means dowry. The gift that a man gives when he wants to get married to a woman, he gives some sort of gift to that woman. That's called dowry in English. It's called sadaq in Arabic. You might have heard the word also mahr. But sadaq, the word sadaq, if we look at it from what is called the fiqh of language or the understanding of language, something very, very interesting. The word sadaq, it comes from a root word or root letters. Do you know, anybody know what the root letters of the word sadaq are? Sadaqa. Sad, dal, and qaf. And we also have in the Arabic language the same root letters in the word sidiq and sadaqa. So sadaq and sidiq and sadaqa, they all share three letters. Sad, dal, and qaf. And what the scholars of Arabic language, they teach us, is that whenever two words, they share three letters that are the same in the root letters, when you take away the extraneous letters, there's some letters in Arabic that are considered extraneous, like the alif and the waw. When you take away the extra letters, the remaining root letters you have, if those root letters are shared with another word, then that means that those two words will be strongly connected in meaning. If the root letters are the same, then that means those two words have a strong connection in meaning. For example, we have the word kataba, right? The letters kataba. So you have the word kitab. Right, you heard the word kitab, and you have the word maktab. Kitab, it means book. Maktab means a desk, the place where you write a book. Do they share any root letters? What are the letters they share? Kataba. So do these two words have a connection and meaning? The maktab and the word kataba or kitab. The desk and the book, what do they share in common? It's related to writing, right? Both of them, they're something to do related to writing. So what this is called in Arabic language, when you have the three common root letters, this is called ishtiqaq al-kubra. Whenever we find two words that have the same three root letters, and in Arabic most words have three root letters, they have a strong connection and meaning. Sometimes they only share two root letters. And this is also, there's also related meaning. Even if only two letters are the same, there's some relationship in meaning. For example, we have the word farra, karra, jarra, right? Anybody know Arabic? You see those words, farra, karra, jarra, they all share the two ras, but they have a different first letter. So this is also, there's a connection in meaning, though not as strong. And the connection here between jarra, which means to pull, farra, which means to run away, karra, which means to repeat, all of them involve a repetition of action. They all involve some repetition happening. Karra means to repeat something. Farra means to flee away. Jarra means to drag something towards you. So that the two ras in common, they have a connected meaning. In any case, the important aspect of the Arabic language for this hadith or this chapter is we have the word sadaq. And sadaq, again, it means dowry. And then we have the word siddiq, which means truthfulness and sincerity. So what is the connection between giving a dowry to a woman and truthfulness? We already said that according to the fiqh of language, there must be a connection in meaning. So can anybody think of a relationship or a reason why they're connected in meaning? But siddiq means sincerity. So what is giving dowry, how does that relate to sincerity and truthfulness?
Giving with sincerity?
Close. You're getting closer. Yes, Rav
Abdullah. Giving the dowry so that the man is sincere for the marriage and ready for the marriage.
Ahsan, beautiful answer. Yes, a woman, when a man gives the sadaqah to the wife, to the woman, he's showing his sincerity in his desire to be married to her. His sincerity in his love for her, that he wants to be married to her, he desires her. Otherwise, marriage, somebody might marry somebody very easily, very quickly. He might not even be sincere in that marriage, he'll divorce her tomorrow. But because he's giving this gift, that's showing his love, he's showing his commitment to that marriage, showing his sincerity to that woman, that he's going to be a noble husband to her. And the scholars, they say that giving the gift, it should be in accordance to the stature of the woman and even the beauty of a woman. Somebody is going to give mahar to a woman, she's a very beautiful woman, she deserves more than an iron ring. She deserves something in proportion to her stature and her beauty and her nobility. This is again valuing the woman, showing the value, showing the sincerity. If somebody really sees her to be a valuable and beautiful woman, he'll give her what she deserves. Also, the woman, she also has a desire for the man. But does she give sadaq to the man? Does she give a mahar to the man or a dowry? Why doesn't she do that?
She gives herself.
She's giving herself. Well, that's true. That's also true. But also, the woman by nature, she has shyness. And by giving a gift to the man, it's kind of forthcoming for a woman to go and give a gift to the man, and according to what the scholars they teach. So a woman, she doesn't have to give the sadaq, there's no mahar for the woman, as opposed to what we find amongst non-Muslims. Non-Muslims, they don't have a concept of dowry or mahar. The man gives the woman a ring, the woman gives the man a ring. It's an exchange, they both equally share, and they both partake in it, and the woman might even have to furnish the house and partake half and half with the man. Islam, it doesn't teach that. We look at the marriage of the Prophet ﷺ to Khadija, and Abu Talib, he said, Muhammad ﷺ, he desires Khadija in marriage, and Khadija desires Muhammad ﷺ in marriage. Whatever you want, he was talking to the tribe of Khadija, I will pay the mahar on the behalf of Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. So the mahar began, or the dowry, was even at the time of the marriage of the Prophet ﷺ to Khadija. Okay, so sadaq and siddiq, we understand how the dowry shows the sincerity and the desire for the wife. Now what about the word sadaqa? What is the relationship between the dowry and the word sadaqa? What is sadaqa? Everybody, you know what sadaqa is, right? Charity, right? You give charity. When you give charity to somebody, you give a gift to somebody, do you expect anything in return? It's out of the free will, out of free will, sadaqah. So when the man, he gives this gift to the woman, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَآتُ النِّسَاءَ صَدُقَاتِهِنَّ نِحْلَةً. Give the woman the gift, the sadaqah, for free. Nihla means freely. Again, here's an interesting aspect of Arabic language. Nihla means freely. Does anybody know another word that comes from the root nihla? Naham, right? Be. So what is Allah is saying, give your dowry to your wife freely, nihla. And what is a nahl? What does freely have to do with a bee? What does a bee do when that is? Does it charge you for the honey?
No.
Yes. So Allah is saying, give the dowry to your wife, don't expect anything in return. Give it like a bee gives its honey. Give it as a gift, as an honor. Some people, they have the idea, I'm buying the wife. I'm giving this money, I'm purchasing her. No, you're giving the gift as an honor, as a karama, to show the honor to the woman. That's the idea behind the sadaq. So sadaq is related to sadaqah, because we give it without exchanging or without expecting anything in return. Okay, so this is basically what explains to us how sadaq is related to sidq and sadaqah. It shows the ikhlas, the sincerity, and it shows that someone gives it out of honor for his wife without expecting anything in exchange. So inshallah we'll begin with the first hadith in the chapter bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Tonight hopefully we'll finish it. عن أنس بن مالك رضي الله عنه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه أعتق صفية وجعل عتقها صداقها متفق عليه. Anas ibn Malik, he narrates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he set Safiya free. And then he made her freedom her dowry. Safiya radiallahu anha, she was a woman who was captured in the Battle of Khaybar. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he freed her, and then he married her, and he made her freedom her dowry. This is the hadith that we're, inshallah, going to discuss tonight. And the author, he begins with this hadith. However, this hadith, it's not without controversy about regarding the how the Prophet ﷺ, not the hadith itself, but the understanding of the hadith. There is some debate amongst the ulama as to the meaning of the hadith. And it's for reasons of logic, inshallah, we'll see why the ulama, they took exception to the hadith. First of all, Safiya, she was from the noblest of women of Khaybar. She was the daughter of the king of Khaybar. Khaybar was a Jewish tribe. She was the daughter of the king of that tribe. She was a princess. And Safiya, when she was captured in the Battle of Khaybar, she was given, just like the other women or other things that were captured, the war booty was given to different Sahabi. So she was given to one of the Sahaba, Safiya. So then the Sahaba, when they saw this, they said, this is not right. Safiya is a princess. She is the noblest woman. The only one who deserves someone like her is the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So they went and they complained to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he called that Sahabi back and he exchanged him with something else, and then he kept Safiya to be with him. In some narrations also it says that the Sahabi came himself and he said, take Safiya, she's only worthy, you're the only one worthy of marrying a princess like her. And here there's a lesson. The lesson is that people are of different levels. People have different natures, they have different levels, and it's not appropriate for a princess or someone from a very high status and noble lineage and a noble status to get married to somebody from a very low lineage or low status, because there won't be compatibility between the two. Here it's an issue of compatibility. Allah says, "Hunna libasun lakum wa antum libasun lahum." Your wives are a clothing for you, and you are a clothing for them. So the clothing, is it the same size as a person, or is it, what happens if it's too big or too small? It doesn't work, right? So the same way, the wife, she should be similar in nature, similar in status for the husband. And so Safiya, she was a princess, and she deserved, the Prophet ﷺ was the only one who was appropriate for her, not anybody on the street. And vice versa, if a person is from a very noble lineage, a very noble man, a king, and then a woman who's from a very low status, she gets married to him, will there be harmony in terms of how they connect with each other? There won't be that type of harmony. And we see this also with the marriage of the Prophet ﷺ to Aisha, radiallahu anha. Aisha, she was the daughter of Abu Bakr, the best friend of the Prophet ﷺ. They were very close in terms of family. And she understood the heartbeat of the Prophet ﷺ. She understood his emotions. She was in total harmony with him. When he looked at anything, she knew right away what he felt in his heart. We see that when the Prophet ﷺ was passing away, and Abdurrahman ibn Awf, he entered the room and he had a miswak. And Aisha, she saw that the Prophet ﷺ was looking at the miswak, at the siwak. And right away she says, "Ya Rasulullah, you want this siwak?" And he nodded. He was in a lot of pain at that time. So Abdurrahman ibn Awf, he cut the siwak and she took it and chewed it and cleaned his teeth with the siwak. She could see, she could feel the heartbeat of the Prophet ﷺ. And this shows you the importance of the husband and the wife being compatible with each other. So her noble character, Safiya, she was very upright. Aisha was also from a very upright and noble family. So now, when the Prophet ﷺ, he took Safiya, it was after the Battle of Khaybar, and he was heading back to Medina. On the way back to Medina, very interesting, some stories or some narrations about Safiya, so we know her character. On the way back from Medina, the Prophet ﷺ, he was coming back from Khaybar, nearby to Khaybar, he stopped. And he called Safiya to come and consummate their relationship. And Safiya, she refused. She said no. She refused to come to the Prophet. So then he left her alone and then he kept on going. They traveled closer to Medina. And then he called for Safiya again to consummate their relationship. And this time she came. So the Prophet, he said, "Safiya, why didn't you come the first time I called you?" She said, "The first time you called me, we were very close by to Khaybar. And I was afraid that the Yahud might harm you because they would have a lot of jealousy that you married the princess from their people and that you had killed what happened in the battle, that Safiya's father, the king, and her husband were killed in the battle." So she feared for the Prophet ﷺ. So out of that respect and out of that fear for him, she didn't come to him because she didn't want anything bad to happen to him. But then when he went further away from Khaybar, then she came to the Prophet ﷺ willfully. So you see how she respected. Did she refuse to come out of arrogance or out of honor for the Prophet ﷺ? To honor him. When he came closer to Medina and he began his marriage, one other narration, when he was on his wedding night, he heard some noise outside of his tent. He said, "Who is that? Who is out here?" And the person said, "It is Abu Ayyub al-Ansari." The Prophet ﷺ said, "Why are you here outside of my tent on the wedding night?" He said, "I wanted to guard you from Safiya." He said, "Why? Why are you going to guard me from Safiya?" And the Abu Ayyub, he said, "Her father and her husband got killed in the battle. I thought she might take revenge on you." But in any case, nothing happened, alhamdulillah. In the morning, they went on and they entered to Medina. And so this shows you her character, that she cared about the Prophet ﷺ and that nothing bad would happen to him. In fact, on the wedding night, the Prophet ﷺ, he noticed a red mark on Safiya's cheek, an injury on her face. He said, "What happened to you?" She said, "Before, I had recently gotten married." She had been newly wed, and her husband, she had saw a dream. She said to her husband, "I saw a dream that the moon came and fell into my lap." And so her husband, this was a Jewish husband, he said, "I think, do you want to marry the king of the Arabs?" He thought that, he interpreted that dream to mean that she wanted to marry the Prophet ﷺ. So he slapped her on her cheek and she left that injury on her face. So she came to the Prophet ﷺ, and she was a daughter of, or from the descendants of Harun ﷺ. You know, Musa and Harun. So she came from the descendants of Harun. And Aisha was extremely jealous of Safiya, because Safiya was so beautiful and she was very skillful. So Aisha, sometimes she used to say to Safiya, "You're a Jewish woman. You're a Jewess. Or you're the daughter of a Jew." So Safiya became very upset. She came to the Prophet ﷺ. She said, "Ya Rasulullah, Aisha's calling me these names." And the Prophet ﷺ, he said, "Tell her proudly, my grandfather is Harun. My uncle is Musa alayhi salam. Be proud of that." So he didn't tell Sophia to curse the Jewish people or to curse Aisha. He said, be proud of your lineage that you come from, the lineage of Harun alayhi salam. Sophia was she was taken as a captive. This is called Mulk Yameen in Islam. She was the slave woman when she was taken captive. And the Prophet ﷺ, he is allowed, he was given permission to enjoy, to have relations with a woman who was taken captive in the battlefield. But here, what we have is an issue that comes up, and it's related to the hadith that we're talking about today. This is a fiqhi issue. When a person, he has a woman who is a servant, or what is called mulk yameen, he has full right to sell her, he has full right to have relations with her. And so that it is not possible, the scholars say, it's not possible to marry a woman who is a mulk yameen, who is a servant woman to a man. There cannot be a marriage between them. Because marriage is a lesser contract, it's a weaker contract that makes relations permissible. And the owner, he has much more authority than just having relations. He has authority to have relations and even sell the woman. Kind of like if somebody wrote a contract with you to buy a house. And so is it possible to write a rental agreement after you already purchased the house? Can you get a rental agreement with that person? You own it. So there's no need to rent it. So likewise, there cannot be a contract to wed a woman that is a slave woman of a person. So here, this is where the scholars, they have an issue. They say that Sophia, she was a noble woman, she didn't want to be a servant woman, and the Prophet ﷺ knew that. He knew that he wanted to make her a wife. He wanted to marry her, he wanted to make her a wife. So the Prophet ﷺ, he had a wedding with her, with some dates and some yogurt. They had the walima. And the Sahaba, they had a question when the Prophet ﷺ, he got together with Sophia. They said, did the Prophet ﷺ marry her, or is she still his slave? And so they said, they got together, and they said, in the morning, when Sophia comes out, if the Prophet ﷺ covers her, then she is his wife. Because that is from the noble women that they would cover. But if he doesn't cover her, she exposes her face, then she is not from his wife, she is a slave. So in the morning, the Prophet ﷺ, he took her, put her behind him on his right, and covered her with a veil. So they said he has married her. They got married. And so here we have the hadith. The Prophet ﷺ, he freed Safiya, and he gave her as her dowry, her freedom. Her freedom was her dowry. So up to here, this is very clear, and there's no issue. However, this is the one fiqhi issue, inshallah, we'll discuss today, which is some of the scholars, they had a difficulty in accepting this hadith due to some logical reasoning. They said that if a man is married to, has a slave woman, and then he marries her and makes her freedom her dowry, he said this is an issue. One, because freedom cannot be, it's not something that has value. It's not like a ring, it's not like jewelry, it's not like some wealth. So how can freedom be a dowry that you give to a woman? Number two, the other issue they have is that if the Prophet ﷺ, he freed Sophia and then married her and gave her her freedom as her dowry, they say that freedom, once she was free, she didn't have to marry the Prophet ﷺ. Right? If a woman is free and a person wants to marry her, does she have a choice to marry her or not? So here is an issue. If he freed her and then he said, I want to get married to you, she could have said, no, I don't want to get married. I'm free now, I don't have to get married. She would have had that choice. So here they said, this is a logical confusion here, or a logical issue here. If he freed her and then got married to her right away and made her freedom her dowry, she was not bound to that marriage. She could have left at that time. So there was a little bit of, you see how there is an issue here, where they say that the Prophet ﷺ, he didn't give her that choice. He freed her and married her right away, and her freedom was her dowry, and there was no choice involved. So this is where some of the ulama have an issue. However, there's a response to this logical trap, you could say. There's a response to that. Does anybody know what the response is? That if he freed her, she could have left and she didn't have to get married to him. And that therefore her dowry, her freedom, he was not bound, she was not bound to get married to the Prophet ﷺ. It's kind of a little bit interesting. They say that when he freed her, when he freed her, it was a condition of her freedom that she get married to him. So this way, she couldn't run away. He said, I'll free you on the condition that you get married to me. So then he freed her, and they got married. But here's another issue. If he freed her, okay, and now she's bound by this condition that she has to get married, but she's already free and you cannot go back on freedom. Once you free a person, they cannot go back to slavery. So he freed her, and she says, no, I'm not going to fulfill the condition. I'm not going to get married to you. So what's going to happen in this case? He cannot force her to get married. She's already a free woman, and she violated that condition. So what would be the outcome here? She didn't fulfill her condition, so can he make her a slave again?
Yeah.
No, he cannot. Once a person has been freed, he has no more authority over her to make her a slave again. Once she became a free woman, the Prophet ﷺ nor anybody else has a right to make a free person into a slave.
But there was a condition of freedom.
Well, the condition, the freedom will go through, but the condition is not being fulfilled. The freedom has already taken place, but the condition was not fulfilled. Okay, so basically what they said is, the scholars, they say she is not made into a slave again, but she has to pay the value of a woman of her status who would have been a slave woman. She would have to give that value. This is basically the fifth of this issue. It's interesting to see how the scholars, they put so much value to the mahr, that if she, they wanted to understand what was her mahr in this case. Her mahr was her freedom, but in fact if she didn't fulfill that condition, she would have had to pay the value of a woman. So that is how they understand her mahr. But in any case, to make it simple, the Prophet ﷺ, he freed her, and then he got married to her. There was no issue involved. And her freedom was her mahr. One last thing, inshallah, before we finish, is what do we learn from this hadith, or what are the final lessons from this hadith? One lesson that we learn from this hadith is that a person, they can get married to a woman who was, of course, in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, when there was a slave woman, he can marry her and make her freedom her dowry. This, because this is a chapter on dowry, on sadaq. So freedom can be a dowry. That's one thing that we learn from the hadith. Another thing we learn from the hadith is that when the Prophet ﷺ freed Safiya, he got married to her, right? Afterwards. Were there any witnesses to that marriage? There was no witnesses. Was there any wali? Did Safiya have a wali that married? No. So we know that the Prophet ﷺ, through this hadith, he has the right. It's a special consideration or a special quality that the Prophet ﷺ can marry any woman without a wali and without witnesses. This was a special right given to the Prophet ﷺ. A woman came to the Prophet ﷺ and he said, I give you myself. She said, I give you myself as a gift. And he accepted that. So there was no wali and there was no witnesses. So that is a special right of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Finally, just to close inshaAllah ta'ala, the forgiving of debts cannot be the mahr. If somebody, a woman, came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on another occasion, like this was Jawariya, she was a very noble woman. She said, she was actually a slave woman, and she said, I want your help. So the Prophet ﷺ said, what do you want? She said, I want your help to buy my freedom. He said, I'll tell you something better than that. I will take care of all of your debts and get married to you. She said, I've already accepted. She was very happy to get married to the Prophet ﷺ. So again here, did she have a separate mahr? There's nothing mentioned. So that paying off her debts was a type of mahr for her in that understanding of the hadith. And also we'll close that in Bukhari it mentions that the greatest reward, or there's a great ajr for somebody if he has a servant woman to teach her about Islam and to free her and to get married to her. There's a very, very great ajr. And we see that this was the case with the Prophet ﷺ, with Safiya, that he taught her about Islam. Of course, she became Muslim, and he freed her, and then he got married to her, and she was the mother of the believers. May Allah have mercy upon her, and may Allah bless Prophet Muhammad. This is some of the lessons from the hadith. So I hope that Allah, inshallah, gives us beneficial knowledge and helps us to understand it, inshallah ta'ala. Wa jazakum Allah khairan. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi. We have time for a few questions. If anybody has any, inshallah, you're welcome to ask, related to the hadith or outside of the hadith.
Yes.
The why do we study the issues related to the slavery if there's no slavery today? One reason is out of respect for our ulama and the fiqh and the knowledge. So we have the rulings, we know the rulings. And of course, if somebody asks you about Safiya, how did she get married? Now we know the understanding of how, what was her dowry, etc. We can answer them. Number two, we never know what will happen in the future. So if we ignore this body of knowledge and then say something happens in the future where this system comes about again, so we would have this knowledge with us. But the main reason is out of respect for the knowledge and the ulama, because they spend a lot of effort recording this knowledge, and so to help us understand it. But definitely Islam, it actually encouraged to the freedom, as you saw in this hadith, that it's greatly encouraged, a great reward for freeing the slave. And so not only did Islam block all the means of making slaves, just like they used to go to Africa and capture people and make them slaves, this is forbidden in Islam. The only way to get a slave, or where a slave is made, is on the battlefield. Not because of debt, not because of a race, it doesn't matter what race the person is, not because of anything that a king wants to do, he can enslave the population, none of that is Islam. And then Islam, it opened all the doors of freedom for slaves. If a person breaks his fast in Ramadan, what's the kafara? Freeing a slave. Somebody did an accidental manslaughter, free a slave. Somebody broke their oath, free a slave. And then not only did it open all the doors for freedom of slaves, it said treatment of the slaves has to be noble. Feed them with what you eat. Clothe them with the same thing that you wear. One Sahabi, he came to the Prophet ﷺ and he said, I had a slave girl and I slapped her. And then I freed her. The Prophet ﷺ said, that is the kafara for what you did. You know, so it taught the good treatment, the noble treatment of people who were slaves, and it also canceled the inheritance of slavery from to the children. We talked about previously that the reason why a man is allowed to have relations with a slave woman is for her benefit and not for his. Because when he has relations with her and she becomes pregnant, the moment she becomes pregnant, then she becomes known as walad, the mother of a child, and as soon as the sayyid, the master, passes away, she's a free woman. The moment his soul leaves his body, she becomes free. And that child is a free child. So the slavery cannot be inherited. He can have relations with her, it's like a type of bait to make him enjoy that relationship, but then he loses, she becomes a free woman, he can't sell her, he cannot do anything with her, and she's free, and her children are free until the Day of Judgment. That was why Islam allowed a relationship with a slave woman, not for his benefit, but for her benefit. InshaAllah ta'ala. Jazakallah khairan. Any other questions, young brothers there in the back? On the marriage? It's good you're learning about marriage, because you're getting ready for it, inshallah ta'ala, alhamdulillah. Yes, Brother Abdullah.
What is the minimum amount for dowry right now?
Most of the ulama, the strongest opinion, wallahu alam, is there's no minimum or maximum. There's no minimum or maximum. Imam Malik, some of them, they made a qiyas. And they said, I think, one quarter of a dinar. Because he said that's the amount that the cutting of the hand is for the thief. He said the woman, she loses a part, just like the person when he steals, he loses a part. So he made a qiyas. You see the qiyas that he made? But is that a good qiyas? You know, qiyas is analogy, that a thief, if he steals something of a certain value and then he loses a limb, so if the woman is going to lose part of her body and her virginity, then he has to also give that minimum amount. That's the analogy they make. But what if she's not a virgin? They still say she has to give the mahar, right? Even if she's not a virgin. So that's not correct qiyas, wallahu a'lam. So there's no minimum, no maximum, inshaAllah ta'ala. But the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, he said, the woman with the most blessing, aysarahunna sadaqah. The woman who has the most barakah, the most blessing, is the one with the easiest mahar. So it's really, it should be something easy in order for there to be blessing in the marriage, inshaAllah.
It's okay to give more value to the woman than the princess.
Yes.
It's okay as princess.
That's true.
Give more dowry.
Absolutely. That's the
what if somebody is very knowledgeable woman as well? So also,
yes. The
beauty only or the status.
Yes. The mahar, the sanaq, is not supposed to be a barrier to prevent the woman from getting married. Some people, they set the mahar so high and it's very difficult to get married. In many countries this is a problem. But it's supposed to show the honor and the sincerity, like we talked about. Sincerity and a gift of honoring the wife. So if she's a noble woman, she's a beautiful woman, a righteous woman, it should be in accordance to her status and also in accordance to the means of the man. It's not supposed to be hard and difficult for the man either. So those things should be taken into account. Yes, Brother Zahir?
I have a question. Off the topic.
Yeah.
You know, for instance, if somebody passes away in the, you know, 6 months out of a year, is the zakat, does zakat still should be paid for the 6 months they were alive?
The two conditions for zakat to be required is that it has to meet the minimum amount, which is called nisab, and it has to be one full lunar year has passed on the well, which is called the hawl. So if a person had the well for 359 days, 355 days is a lunar year, so 354 days, and then they spent the well, there's no zakat on it. Oh, yes.
Another question related to that. Is there zakat on, say for instance, if I have some inheritance for my kid pass away, and is there zakah on the inheritance?
Only if the kids keep it for one full year.
Okay.
When the inheritance, from the moment the person dies, this is a good question. If a person died, but the inheritance wasn't distributed until a year later, do they have to pay zakah on it? Yes, they do. Why? Because the moment that a person dies, their wealth is transferred to their inheritors. The very moment their soul leaves their body, then the right to that wealth, it transfers to the inheritors, even if they didn't have it in their position. So when they get that wealth, if they got it a year later, they should give the zakat for that.
You mean actual possession?
The actual possession, right.
Comes later.
It might come later. A lot of times it's not distributed right away. Yeah.
Sorry.
Yeah.
So there's no inheritance on my behalf. I mean, there's no zakat on my behalf because of, you know, person already died, you know.
Yes.
But
he's not responsible after the moment he passes away.
Oh,
alhamdulillah,
okay.
You know, the person is not, because it's no longer his wealth. We don't take anything with us. You know, that's it. We leave this world just like we came into it. Nothing in our possession.
Okay,
so the moment a person passes away, but there is a point that you bring up, which is that if a person, we know, for example, my mother, she was ill for 1 year, and then she passed away and she didn't pay zakat on her wealth, then the zakat should be paid from her inheritance before it's distributed. Because that's a debt that's due on the wealth, and the debts come before the distribution. So if a person knows that for sure, that it was due on it, then they should take care of that before they give it out to the family, inshallah. Jazakallah khair. Very beautiful question, inshallah. Any human being, any child, even an insane person, anybody who has possession of wealth, they have to pay zakat. doesn't matter if they're a child, if they're insane, you know, they orphan, the zakat has to be given. This was in the time of Aisha, she took care of some orphans, and she paid the zakat for those orphans. So anybody, even if it's a newborn child, if he has the wealth that somebody gave him in his name, then the zakat should be paid on it, inshallah. It's the haq, it's the wealth due on the wealth, not on the person. It doesn't go by the person, it goes by the wealth itself. Any stored wealth, the gold and silver is stored wealth, then the zakat has to be paid on it, inshallah.
Is there a waiting period between from the death of the previous husband?
Yes, there is. That's a question that I'm glad you brought that up. Yes, there is a waiting period. If a, of course, as you know, if a husband passed away, then the wife, she waits 4 months and 10 days. There's a waiting period before she can get remarried in this case. But in the case of Sophia, when her husband passed away, then she became slave, and then he freed her. And the scholars, they say a slave woman, her waiting period is one menstrual cycle. For a slave woman, if somebody had a slave woman and he sold her, then the next owner cannot have relations with her until one menstrual cycle goes by. So then after that he can have the relation. So the same, I believe, is the case if the in the case of Sophia, that I believe the scholars say that he waited for her to have one menstrual cycle and then he had a marriage with her. So I believe that was what they explained in the case of Sophia. Very, very good question.
I think he married for the husband.
The husband or for the wife?
For the husband
to get married, for a woman to get remarried after her husband passed away, right? For the husband, does he have any waiting period? Husband doesn't have any waiting period. Not even one day. But of course it's appropriateness. You know, somebody's wife passed away, it's not appropriate to get married the same day or the next day. But it does show you something interesting, inshallah, something very beautiful. Why does the woman have 4 months and 10 days, the man doesn't have any waiting period? Why do you think?
Depends on the baby.
It would have been enough for one menstrual cycle. Why 4 months and 10 days? Why?
Even though the woman, she would be pregnant.
Yeah, but she could have one period, and then that's it. That would be enough for her to know she's not pregnant.
Not pregnant, exactly.
Right. And if she's pregnant, then she has to wait till the baby is born. But why the 4 months and 10 days? Even if she's an old lady, she has to wait 4 months and 10 days.
Psychological.
You're getting closer to that. It's because the woman is so dependent on the husband. And the husband is not so dependent on the wife. This shows you why the husband has such a haq over the wife. Because she, the moment that he dies, she's crying and she's upset. And because she depended on him for everything. For her wealth, for her housing, for taking care of her, protecting her, everything. But the husband, when the wife passes away, he doesn't have that same feeling. And that shows you that the wife is more dependent and more in need of the husband. And you know the famous hadith that a woman, when she gets upset with a husband, she says, "I've never seen any good in you." You know, when she gets emotional. But really, she's in so much need of him. The Prophet ﷺ said, she is in so much need of her husband, but she doesn't show the gratitude at that time. So the righteous women, of course, they make up for that. They always try to show shukr to their husband because they realize this great, responsibility that the husband has over her, how much he provides for her, how much he takes care of her. This is why she's so upset when he dies. The husband, he doesn't have that same dependence on the wife.
Yeah.
Any other questions? Very good questions, may Allah accept from brother. You have a question? No? Jazakumullah khair. Brothers here, you have any comment, questions? Allah, Barakfik, may Allah accept from all of you, and may Allah give us all beneficial knowledge and give us goodness in this world and the next. May Allah spread the knowledge through us. May Allah keep us all on the straight path. May Allah give us no righteous wives and children. May Allah Rabbana habdana min azwajina wa dhurriyatina qurrata a'yun waj'alna lil muttaqina imama. ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين. ربنا زدنا علما وفقها في الدين وعملا وتقبلا يا حي يا قيوم يا الله يا كريم. اللهم اسقنا الغيث ولا تجعلنا من القانطين. وصلى الله على محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم والحمد لله رب العالمين.